Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Jim Pollard, pastor here at Christ United Methodist Church. Welcome. Always good to see you. How many of you are counting the number of times you're turning on the water faucet? Remember what I said last week? I invited you to put a glass next to your water faucet, and every time you turn the faucet on, put a dollar in the glass. I had some interesting comments during the course of the week. One of our members said to me, that's going to add up to more money than I can really afford. But every time I turn the water on, I think about it. Yeah. All right. We've got one next to our kitchen faucet. Every couple days, we see it's getting fuller, and both of us are trying to ask, what's this going to look like at the end of the month? We don't know. But I invite you to try it. Just do it. Second, in light of that, go see the movie Queen of Katwe, and you will understand what this well project is all about as you see this young woman walking back through the slums of Kampala, Uganda, carrying 2 5-gallon yellow jerry cans full of water. She's had to walk to wherever they can get water and carry it back home every day. When you drill wells, it brings the clean water to where the people live. And that's what this project is about. So if you're going to make a contribution, fine. Make your check payable to Irwin First United Methodist Church. You can leave it here. We'll forward it to Syracuse. It's being managed there by B.J. Norix. Because of his project in Africa, and BJ is going very soon again. Every dollar that's donated will be matched by a dollar up to a total of $5,000. So I invite you to participate in this, whatever level you can afford. It doesn't have to be about even a quarter every day. Just put it in every time you turn on a kitchen faucet. Just plunk it in there. We can make ourselves much more aware and much more involved in what appears to be complex. But look, ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, at how little this costs in relationship to everything we spend in this world trying to destroy each other. Talk about a mustard seed of faith. I invite you into that process. Listen to these words from Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul has been Timothy's mentor. Paul's in prison. Timothy's out on his own. Put yourself in Timothy's place. How would you like to get a letter like this? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God does not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. And in the lectionary, this epistle reading is paired with a reading from the Gospel of Luke in the 17th chapter. Again, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And we pick up the story in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Let us pray. Move within us, O God, and open us to the leading of your Spirit. Help us to listen for your voice, that our faith in you might be deepened and enabled and present in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all been there. A new job, a first-time opportunity, a recital and a solo performance. Where are our musicians? Were you a little sweaty-palmed when that happened? A first-time speech to expectant hearers. A presentation of a report with recommendations that are important to business success or for gaining a new customer for your company. An assignment from a commanding officer. After all of the work defending your PhD dissertation, the first day in the classroom for a beginning teacher. How many of you are teachers? Remember that day? Yeah? A few butterflies, maybe? Okay. The first day after the promotion announcement to a position with greater responsibility. And yes, the first appointment as a pastor in a congregation. And we wondered, will I be able to do it? Do I really have what it takes? I don't want to let down the people who have put their confidence in me. Well, meet Timothy, a younger disciple, mentored by Paul, a traveling companion of Paul's, an associate, and now he's out on his own. And he receives a letter from his closest companion and coach in the faith, a letter of support and encouragement and an affirmation that he has within him the faith that will sustain him in the challenges that he will face. As I often do in preparing sermons, I consult various commentaries on these passages, and in one of them, written by Richard Nice, who's president of Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, he reminds us that even Jesus' disciples, his closest companions, exhibit a lack of faith. In this passage from the Gospel of Luke, in the order of the events as Luke describes them, they've just heard Jesus teaching that they should forgive a penitent brother not just once, but 7 times 7. That means forever, again and 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 again. Matthew calls it 70 times 7. Remember all those references? All right. And their response to Jesus is, increase our faith. Now, it turns out in the Greek, this is grammatically an imperative. It's not a request. It is a demand. It says, increase our faith now. Not the first time they've asked this. Remember? 5,000 people all day, comes time for lunch. They say, we don't have enough food. We can't. Jesus turns to them and he says, feed them what you got. You have here what is needed. The disciples are right back in that spot, right? Increase our faith. We can't do this. Increase our faith. And do it now. Well, we're just like them, aren't we? It is all too easy for us to notice what we lack rather than recognize what we've already received. Close companionship with Jesus, interestingly enough, does not guarantee unwavering faith. It won't be the last time in the life of the disciples for them to have shaky faith. Look ahead to the events of Holy Week. They fall asleep in the garden. Peter denies him 3 times. And they disappear entirely from the terrible events of Good Friday and are found on Easter morning locked away in fear. And when the women come running from the tomb with news of the resurrection, that his body wasn't there, that he's not there, he's risen, they don't believe them. They run to look for themselves. They're saying to the women, prove it. Prove it. We live in a world where people of faith are constantly challenged to prove it, don't we? We really are. Show that faith works. Show it with mathematical certainty. But mathematical certainty is not what the disciples or Timothy seek or require. The faith they seek and require is trust and confidence and commitment to a way of life marked by love, exemplified in actions that overturn the world's understanding of power as coercion and manipulation. What kind of power is the gospel's power? Christ's power, in which we are called to have faith? The power of persistent, disciplined service. That's the kind of faith that Jesus has been exemplifying and teaching during his journey to Jerusalem. That's the kind of faith he's inviting us to grow within us. Again, drawing on the writing of Dr. Nice, he provides a definition of faith here that I think is tremendously clarifying, very helpful. I'm very intrigued by this and appreciative of it. Listen to what he says. Faith is not defined primarily by cognitive certainty, in other words, by knowledge, by facts and so on, nor acceptance of proper theological constructs, like propositions and so on, nor even by people who consider themselves closer to Jesus. Faith is, he says, I think this is a wonderful list, persistence in reaching out to Jesus, trusting in Jesus' power and authority, responding with love to forgiveness received, not letting fear get the upper hand, being willing to take risks that challenge the status quo, giving praise to God, having confidence in God's desire for justice, being willing to ask Jesus for what we need. None of those is a proposition. Those are action verbs. What a helpful way to define and describe faith. Here they are again. Persistence in reaching out to Jesus. Trusting in Jesus' power and authority. Responding with love to forgiveness received. Not letting fear get the upper hand. Where does that leave you in the present environment? Being willing to take risks that challenge the status quo. Giving praise to God. Having confidence in God's desire for justice. And being willing to ask Jesus for what we need. Faith is not defined by knowledge. It is action based on a relationship that shapes our lives constantly and enables us to persevere in the midst of every day and in the midst of challenging, even radical change. Terry Eagleton, an Irish and British scholar writing about faith and reason, says, faith, any kind of faith, is not in the first place a matter of choice. It is rather a question of being gripped by a commitment from which one finds oneself unable to walk away. For a Christian, faith is a gift. His words call to mind a meditation by Dag Hammarskjöld found in markings and dated Whit Sunday, 1961. Whit Sunday, that's Pentecost Sunday, 1961. That would have been in the spring of 1961. On September 18th, 1961, Mr. Hammarskjöld was killed when his airplane crashed in northern Rhodesia when he was on a peace mission as Secretary General of the United Nations to try to resolve the conflict in Katanga. Listen to what he wrote on Pentecost. I don't know who, capital W, or what put the question. I don't know when it was put. I don't even remember answering. But at some moment, I did answer yes, capital Y, to someone, capital S, or something, capital S. And from that hour, I was certain that existence is meaningful and that therefore my life in self-surrender had a goal. He was gripped by a commitment from which he found himself unable to walk away. Faith. That is the kind of faith that Paul knows has been planted in Timothy by his mother and his grandmother. That's not a childhood faith or a childish faith. That is a deeply rooted faith that leads to an adult faithfulness and equips Timothy and the disciples and you and me, placed there by the Holy Spirit. And that is the faith that Paul invites Timothy to rekindle within him. Faith nurtured by our ancestors in the faith. And that is the kind of faith that we can nourish in others who will journey with us and who follow after us. Jesus reminds us, remember, that even a mustard seed size of faith is enough to uproot and plant a tree or move mountains. So we don't need giant amounts. We need it in a sufficient quantity to do what we're called to do, and it will be there when it is kindled. As we journey through this year and the years ahead, we will feel exactly like the disciples from time to time. Lord, increase our faith. We'll feel like Timothy, stepping into new circumstances, susceptible to the fear that we aren't up to the task. That's when we need to turn to 2 Timothy and recall who has led us here in faith, who draws us here in faith, how the Spirit gives us the gifts we need when we need them. In the closing verses of the passage from Luke, we are again given the image of the servant as the definition of one who leads. After all, that is how Jesus leads us, not by manipulation and coercion, not by pushing people around. Instead, he leads by inviting us to his table where we do not serve him. He serves us. Take this bread, drink this cup, and remember me, he says. And nourished by his presence here and within us through the Holy Spirit, rekindle the gift of faith, the gift within us. Amen.
I love it when I learn things from my children. So today I offer you the gospel according to Christopher. From the time his father taught him how to throw a ball overhand, he's been obsessed with baseball. And like a good parent, I go to all the baseball games. And like a good mom, I always cheer him on. You know, all words of encouragement, you know, good job, honey. Until one day after doing this for a while, Christopher came and said, Mom, I'm just doing my job. And it changed how I watched him not just play baseball, but do a lot of other things in life. I think it came to mind this week as I engaged this story with Jesus talking to the disciples, because I think that's what Jesus is telling them. You're going to be my followers? Just do your job. Just follow God's ways the best you can every day and support the Kingdom of God team. So as we come to this offering time, I invite you to do the same. Live every day. Follow God's ways. Do your best. Some days you're going to strike out. Going to be a lot of errors along the way. But do your best and support the Kingdom of God team.